read those scriptures to show you that in the Philippian verse, we have the components of a local church. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the activities of a local church. And in Matthew 28, we have the purpose of the local church. Now, we're going to talk to you about the basis for the New Testament assembly. Some years ago, a man in the United States called Alec Haley wrote a book called Roots. And it was concerning his roots and the roots of the Negro, and he traced it back right into Africa, into the heart of Africa. And that book was put on film, and one of the networks ran an episode every night for a week, and it stirred the heart of the American people as they were taken back to the time when the forefathers of these people were taken violently from their villages in Central Africa and brought to the coast, and then brought eventually to this country and other countries, to America and other countries, as slaves. And so he wanted to show that his people had roots. They had a beginning. That they were an honorable people. They had something that they could hold on to and be proud of. Now, I want to take the same sort of line as Mr. Haley did, and I want to talk about roots tonight. Roots. Some of the older people will know immediately what I'm talking about, but some of the younger people may not know what or where our roots are and where we came from. And I want to mention to you that in the world today, if a system works for 20 years, it's done well. If a system works for 30 years, it's remarkable. But Mr. Haley went back 100 years and showed where the black Negro's roots came from. But I'm going to talk to you about a system that is, some will say, 150 years old. And we would like to trace our roots back that distance. And we can. But I want to tell you something, beloved, that our roots did not begin 150 years ago, but these men whom God used and revealed those various truths to, they found their roots almost two millenniums ago, in the first century. Now, this makes it all the more remarkable, because there is not a system or a principle in the human world today that has stood the test of 2,000 years. Isn't it remarkable, too, that the Bible has never needed to be updated? The truths that were expounded by Jesus, then the disciples, and then the early church, that they have never required altering. They have met the needs of every generation from then until now. Now, we have roots, beloved, that go back almost 2,000 years. Isn't that remarkable? It is not, and there are many today, I'm afraid, who are among us, who fellowship with us in our fellowships, that don't realize this and certainly don't appreciate it. We're a very unappreciative people. Very. And especially younger people who are coming along, course, maybe that's the fault of the older people. Maybe we haven't taught this often enough. I know that I'm a Scot, and you will know that by my dialect, I guess. I've lost a lot of it. My wife's a more ardent Scot than I am. She's kept more of her dialect. But even today, after having been away from Scotland for since 1957, we talk about going home for a vacation. Going home. That's where I was born. That's where I was raised. That's where I had my schooling. That's where I worked. That's where I gained knowledge in the profession that I followed at that time. And that's where I got my wife. That's where we had our family. That's home. That's roots. Now, the same thing applies to you Bahamians. This is your home. And you're proud to be a Bahamian. And I want to tell you this evening, beloved, that I am proud to be in the assemblies of God's people. I am. And if I could find a better place, and a place where, generally speaking, that was closer to the scriptures than we are, I would go. But I haven't found it yet. And so I want to talk to you then about our roots and the basis of the scriptural principles that we enjoy at this time. The rediscovery of New Testament principles 150 years ago. There was a movement of the Holy Spirit, and I'm talking now from the historical point of view. There was a movement of the Holy Spirit in various places, especially of the British Isles. I'm not saying that that God just chose them because they were better, but this is where it happened. And the working of the Spirit was seen in a very definite way, especially in Dublin, Ireland. And there was a gentleman, he was a dentist by profession from Bristol, Anthony Norris Groves, and he was in Dublin furthering his education at the university there, and he met some young men, and he found that they were very exercised about various things. One of the things that they were exercised about was the low spiritual state and the ungodliness that had come into the organized church. They were also concerned about the fact of the divisions that had been put up between those denominations, because in those days, as in some churches still today, that if you were in the Church of Ireland, then you couldn't fellowship in the Church of England. And if you were in the Church of England, you had nothing to do with the Methodists. And it was just as clear cut as that. And they couldn't see that this was the mind of God for His church on earth. And they were very, very concerned about this, because these men came from these various groups. And they could not have fellowship together. They could have fellowship individually, but this was frowned upon by the authorities. And they just felt so bound and so defeated in the whole matter that they felt that there was something more than what they were experiencing. And the Spirit of God came on those men and drove them to their knees. Now, let me tell you something here. And I have enjoyed the thought also. It's a secular thought, really. You know that not one of these men was over 30 years of age. I think it was a man called Brother Craig that was a lawyer, and he was 30. And all the rest of about a dozen young men were all younger than he. Perhaps men, young men, intelligent young men, at university, some had just come out of university. These were not old men. These were young men. And God used these young men, as we shall see, to start the movement to which we belong at this time. The movement began in Dublin, Ireland. I mentioned that before. And then it was taken over to Plymouth and to Bristol in England. And then it came up to London. And these men began to feel then that they should be meeting together and expressing the truths that were being revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And I should have said that before the group split up, that they met in a small room in a house in Dublin. Soon it was too small. And they went into a bigger room. And then one of the lords and ladies offered them the parlor of their mansion. Because this movement, beloved, touched not only the blue-collar workers or the white-collar, but it reached into the aristocracy. And a huge mansion was put at their disposal. But very soon, that became too small. And one of the brethren had a furniture store in the city of Dublin, to which was attached a warehouse. And he offered his warehouse for the meetings. And on a Saturday night, the brethren would go down and put aside all the furniture and make a large area and put seats in it. And it was there that they met to remember the Lord. No ostentation. No huge buildings that these men had been used to. No pomp. No ceremony. Just a simple table with a loaf of bread and a cup or cups of wine. That was all. No minister, no leader at all. And they sat down there and worshipped the Lord and remembered him in the breaking of bread and drinking of wine. Now, this was entirely different to what they had been used to, because everything was so scheduled and so regulated that everybody knew what was going to take place in the next minute. Talking of these men, beloved, here is something that I would like to put out to you. My firm belief is that these men whom God spoke to at that time were amongst the most godly men that were alive in Europe, or perhaps the world, at that time. These were men that God chose to reveal himself to in a way that he had not done since New Testament times. It was a revival that had taken place. In fact, when the smoke had cleared and historians began to write the history, they found that there were other parts of the world, in Europe and in other parts of the continent of the world, that the Spirit of God evidently had come down and had touched the hearts of many. And there were those, and the writer of the article that I read said that perhaps this was the greatest movement of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost. And there's good reason to believe that that could be true. It was just his opinion. So you see then that our beginnings were real. And of course, they were very important. They were unhappy with the unscriptural practices that were going on in the world, in the church. And let me tell you another unique thing, that amongst those men that came out first, some of them were ordained clergymen. And they were leaving something that they had been trained for and were greatly respected in and they were leaving it all and going out into this new thing that had been revealed to them by God. Now, the result of all this searching was a spiritual awakening and a recovery of much of the truth which had been hidden under ecclesiastical tradition. Now, I'm going to discuss with you, having given you the background, some of the truths that they rediscovered. And this is where it becomes very interesting. The first thing that they discovered was the true nature of the New Testament church. Now, these people had been steeped in the doctrine and in the tradition of the churches that they attended. But here they come to the scriptures and they see that there is no basis for much of the things that were going on in the churches that they belong. And they saw a definite pattern emerging from the scriptures. Now, according to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we are told there that a local assembly is composed of believers or saints or believers and elders and deacons. Now, that was a revelation to these men because that was not the setup to which they were accustomed. And they saw this. And one of the great things that struck them, I believe, was the fact that a local church should be composed entirely of believers. There should be no unbelievers in a local church. Now, that was something different to what they, again, had been accustomed to, because they knew, and the ministers knew, that there were many, many in their congregation who were not born again. And so, these early brethren, they saw this great truth, and they felt that they could not stay any longer in the organized church, but it would be better to come out and to have a pure church in which there were elders and deacons. And I'm just laying a foundation tonight. We'll come back towards the elders and the deacons. Now, the activities of the local church are described for us in Acts 2 and 42. I read that to you. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Now, the way I read that tonight is the way that that verse is usually read. And it's just too bad, because we are missing really the emphasis. Now, watch this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and they continued steadfastly in fellowship, and continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, and continued steadfastly in prayer. That is the emphasis, beloved. Now, there was everything to hinder them from doing these things. There was opposition. Some of these men, they lost their inheritance. There are some who lost their profession. There are some who had to climb down the social ladder because they saw these things and because they wanted to carry out what Acts 2 and 42 says, that they were demeaned, so to speak. But nevertheless, they made the move, and they began to meet as a New Testament church. And then, expanding that just a little bit, they met together in the Lord's name. Now, I will come back to this again. They met together in the Lord's name. Now, they believed the verse that says that where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Now, I misquoted that deliberately because that's how it's so often quoted. You'll notice that I missed out three words. That if we gather together in His name, He is in the midst. You see? And we can gather together and we have no guarantee that He is in our midst if we are not gathered together in His name. That's where the power comes from, beloved. And I may say this, that it's not the brother who opens the meeting and says that we've gathered together in thy name and we ask these things in thy name. Amen. I don't think that that conveys the truth of what we have here. When we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus, we admit to His headship and to His lordship and to the presidency of the Holy Spirit. And everything that is fleshly and of man and earthly goes by the bowl. And that's what I take that means. And they met together for baptism. And we'll come back to baptism because this was, again, was a new revelation. The Lord's Supper, a new revelation. Worship, something that was foreign to the teaching that they had received over the years. Praise, yes. Prayer, yes. Fellowship, sometimes, only in certain channels. Testimony, very seldom. One man did the preaching and the testifying. Ministry of the Word, yes, through a certain class of people. Discipline, hardly ever. And the preaching of the gospel, sometimes yes, but oftentimes no. That was where they had come from. But now they had come into a group that believed all these things. And these men were just liberated from bondage. They also discovered that the local church was governed by a plurality of elders and served by deacons. Now, that was a great discovery. That was contrary to what they had been taught. But this was God's way. This was not man's way. I remember when I was young in Scotland that if anybody had mentioned deacons, eyebrows would have been raised sky high. Don't try and bring the organized church into the assemblies, you know. But when I look at the scriptures, that an assembly who doesn't have elders and deacons is not really scriptural, 100%. And that's what Philippians chapter 1 verse 1 says. And there are other scriptures that we'll discuss with you as we go along that will show us distinctly that there is those two classes of people. But I can remember, and I've asked myself the question, why is it that so many assemblies don't have deacons? And maybe I'm talking out of turn here, I don't know, but take it as from the Lord. Why is it that many assemblies don't have deacons? I've come to the conclusion, brethren, it is because that the so-called elders are not elders at all, they're deacons. And that's serious. That's a blunder. That's not scriptural. No assembly can function in a godlike and spiritual way without elders. And I should rephrase that. They can't function without qualified elders. I think the secret is in the qualifications of elders. There are so many people today who have the title, if you like, and they have the office, according to 1 Timothy, but they don't have the qualifications. And one of the things that grieves me as I travel quite extensively amongst God's people is, one, the lack of spiritual leadership. The lack of spiritual leadership. And I want to say this too, that is my considered belief that an assembly as a whole cannot rise above the spirituality of its elders. Now, I know these are hard statements, but I believe that they're scriptural. I believe that they're true. And if there's one thing that we need in the assemblies today, it's what these men found out so long ago, that we need elders. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he said, you need elders and you need deacons. Now, from these findings early on, there has developed what we know today as the scriptural principles of gathering. And we'll be discussing that with you as we go along. And it was principles like these, beloved, and the leading of the Holy Spirit that led those godly young men, spiritual men, to separate themselves from ungodly systems. But having said that, let me qualify that, because when I was being brought up as a young man, that the truth of separation was preached and preached and preached. And it not only meant separation from ungodly systems, but it meant from separation from believers who were fellowshipping in these ungodly systems. And beloved, we are never told to separate ourselves from believers in Christ. And we have to be careful when we go into the doctrine of separation. If a man is, or a woman is born again, and his life is commensurate with his faith, and his life is clean, and godly, and pure, and holy, we should have no hesitation having fellowship with that particular person. Now, does the meeting finish at 9 o'clock? Well, the meeting's finished. I'm sorry, but I haven't got past my introduction tonight. But on Sunday morning, we will continue this and we'll show you some of the fundamentals that those young men discovered from the scriptures. And we'll see how closely or how far away we are following from we're following these things today. Let us pray together. Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word. And we do thank thee for men in the past and for men today who are willing to sit down with an open heart and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to them the salient truths that are so vital to our spiritual welfare. And not only does that apply to our individual lives, but it applies to our corporate gatherings. Lord, thou hast put down in this word principles that cannot be violated. And thou hast given us truths, O God, that we must live by. And we pray that as we uncover these from time to time as we go through this study, that thou wilt give our brothers and sisters open hearts and receptive hearts. And grant, Lord, that this series will be of tremendous blessing to all whom thou wilt bring in under the sound of thy word. Thank you again for being here tonight. Thank you for the prayers that have been offered, evidently so sincerely, about people who are passing through deep waters, some who evidently are passing through the fire, some who are old and infirmed. There is a burden for young people here, for unsaved ones and families. Oh God, just hear all the prayers that have been offered. And grant, Lord, that Thou wilt come out even this month and answer the prayers of Thy believing people. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.